Well, coming up very shortly is Remembrance Day, right? On the 11th. And so I titled this Holy Communion, Lest We Forget What Jesus Did For Us. Right? Jesus told us to remember his death until his return for an important reason. That he wants us to remember his death so that we as the body of Christ, as believers and followers of Jesus, remain in awe and adoration and thankfulness. And this adoration and thankfulness isn't for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Because remembering all that he has done for us on the cross keeps us in a place of gratitude, which is not only beneficial for our own spiritual and mental well-being, but because when we are healthy spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, it also makes us better witnesses to others, right? And as we become better witnesses, because through thankfulness and the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit develop the fruit in us, the transformative power of Christ in us will be more effective in others. And so God can use that transformation that he's doing in us to bless others. It's not just about us, is it? It's about him. It's about the lost and hurting and dying world that's around us. And as God changes us, we'll become a greater blessing to our families, with each other, and our workplaces and our communities as well. We'll never be perfect. We will make mistakes because we're still humans. We're flawed. But, you know, and Jesus said that to the disciples, it's harder for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle in this, he said, than it is for a man to get to heaven. And then the disciples said, well, then who's going to be saved? Because I guess there's a lot of rich people there at the time that were probably even Christians. And Jesus says, well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Mm. Right? And so we have to put our full trust in the Lord to change us. Because we are flawed human beings and we mess up daily. That's why Jeremiah thankfully wrote, his mercies, great is God's faithfulness, and his mercies are new every morning. Because God knows we need his mercies new every morning, don't we? So Remembrance Day is coming upon us soon. And as we practice this tradition to keep us aware of the great price that our predecessors in Canada paid for so that we could have temporal political freedom, and they dearly paid a price. Many of them died or were injured for the rest of their life, mentally or emotionally, physically. He says, Jesus also did that for us. But we know that they mainly did it for us in World War I, World War II. We enjoy temporal freedom as a result of their sacrifices. And I hope we don't throw it out because we forget what they did. That's why Remembrance Day is so important. Likewise, Jesus fought the greatest war of all wars. As some would say, the mother of all wars. The war against what? Against sin and Satan for our eternal souls. So our heroes before us that died in World War I and World War II, they died for our temporal peace that we have here in Canada. Thank God, as you were sharing this morning, somebody said, I think it was you, Sharon, we can come to church in peace. Because people pay the price for our freedom. There are many historical scientists today say that if it wasn't for Churchill stopping the Germans the way he did in England, all the whole world would be under Nazism today. So we enjoy the freedom that we can worship God because people died for our countries. Jesus died for our souls. He fought on the cross by laying down his own life, by taking the spiritual bullet for us, so to speak, in our place. God placed the punishment we deserved upon his innocent son, Jesus. Isn't that beauty? The punishment of dying on the cross, satisfying God's holy justice for our transgressions. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, but I'll start with verse 16. So from now on, Paul wrote, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see them as people who need Jesus or have Jesus. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. That means he brought the world back to himself in Christ, through Christ. Not counting, listen, this is good news, not counting people's sins against them. Thank God he's not counting my sins against me.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay? That's God. That's not humans. This is our God. Not counting sins against us. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are called to bring the good news to the sinner as well, as the good news was brought to us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You're ambassadors of heaven. Not only are you saved, but God has called you to be witnesses and ambassadors of your true citizenship, which is heaven. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is the beautiful scripture that I want to emphasize this morning because it's communion. God made him who had no sin, Jesus that is, to be sin for us. Hear that? God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, we're not just saved from hell. There's so much more blessings that are there as well. Oh, I'm a poet and I didn't know it. There you go. If you ever wonder if the Bible is real and inspired, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. You know what's really amazing? The prophet Isaiah predicted the Savior's death, how he would die, and why he would die. Listen now, 750 years before the actual event of the crucifixion actually took place. You hear that? And the Jewish Torah still has this record. It wasn't made up after Jesus' death and resurrection. This was written 750 years before he died and rose from the dead. The Isaiah prophet probably had no idea of what he was talking about, but he knew it had something to do with the Messiah. But he just listened to the Spirit and wrote down as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave it to him. Almost a millennial before Jesus actually did what he did for the sins of you and I. So if you ever wonder if the Bible is real or inspired and written by God through his holy prophets, then this passage alone should forever quench your doubts. Please turn with me to Isaiah 53, a passage written almost a millennial before Jesus actually went to the cross for us. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the Amplified version. Who has believed, confidently trusted in, relied on, and adhered to our message of salvation? And to whom, if not us, has the arm of the infinite power of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant of God, he didn't know his name. He's talking about Jesus 750 years before he came. For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majestic splendor that we should look at him, nor was he handsome in appearance that we would be attracted to him. I know Hollywood makes Jesus look ripped and handsome, blue eyes and well built. The real Jesus was probably a short little, and a lot of scholars say probably black, Jew with a hooked nose. And so his drawing power was not his good looks. It was his majestic love and holiness. The presence of God in his life was so powerful, that even if he might not have been good looking, people were drawn to him by the Spirit. So you can't say, well, he was a good looking guy, that's why people followed him. They followed Jesus because they recognized the Spirit of God on him and in him. He was despised, though, and rejected by men. How did they treat Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus learned obedience by his suffering. And like one whom men hid their faces from, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or his esteem. Sounds like Jesus to me, doesn't it? But in fact, he has borne our griefs. What did Paul say? He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He has carried our sorrows and our pains. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. Listen, this is so beautiful. Verse 5, second part of verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. How would Isaiah know that 750 years before Jesus actually did it? By the Spirit of God. The anointed word of God. He was crushed for our wickedness. our sin, our injustice, and our wrongdoing. And Paul writes, there's no one righteous, no, not one, for we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus did not die for the righteous, he died for the sick. We all were born into sin. That's why we sin. And by his stripes, wounds, we are healed. Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. That's why Paul said there's no one righteous, no, not one. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. I call it the unfair free trade agreement. Jesus bore our sins so that through faith in Christ, we can take upon his righteousness, his justification, his mercy, and eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the God I want to follow.
Amen.
Amen. No one shows mercy or love like our Creator and our Savior. No one, not even the best of us, can come close to that or do that, but God. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned his own way. But the Lord caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Boy, was he ever on that cross, wasn't he? Yet he did not open his mouth to complain or even defend himself. Remember when they were accusing Jesus? The Bible says he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, he is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, his contemporaries, who among them concerned himself with that fact? He was cut off from the land of the living. He died for our sins, right? By his death. For the transgression of my people, whom the stroke of death was due. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence. In other words, he had not sinned, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There was not a word of lie ever in the mouth of the heart of Jesus. Yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring. That's you and I who put our faith in Jesus. He shall prolong his days, and the will, good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant, shall justify many. Notice it didn't say everyone, because many will reject too. We have a free will. We don't have to say, I want God. That's, you know, God has given us a choice. Many, he shall justify many, making them righteous, upright before God and right standing with him. For he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. Verse 12, therefore I will divide and give him a portion with the great kings and rulers. We know what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Because he was obedient even to the death of the cross, that wherefore God has highly exalted him and give him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess he is Lord, every knee shall bow of heaven on earth and things under the earth to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he was obedient to the death of the cross. Therefore God gave him a name above every name. Isaiah prophesied that without even fully understanding what he was writing, I'm sure. He says, therefore I will divide and give him a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors, even though he committed no transgression. And yet he himself, this is a beautiful truth this morning, church family, he bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Today, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're that part of that many. The sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. And what did Paul write in the New Testament? Again, as I wrote earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin so for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, one of the girls in the prison that I've been ministering to a few weeks ago, she asked me what the righteousness of God meant. And I thought that was a great question. And I explained to her that because Jesus bore her sin, and she was a new Christian, and she understood she was forgiven, but there's a lot more things God wanted to show her and us still. I said to her that Jesus bore your sin, and now that you have put your faith in Jesus, your Savior, and new Lord, he's now your Lord, you're not running your life anymore, you're surrendering to his Lordship. For her better understanding, I said, your King. God now has placed his righteousness upon you as a gift, so that now you can be in right standing with God. And I said to her, righteousness means to be placed in right standing with God. I shared with her that she can now stand boldly and not with shame, because she's totally forgiven. And when God sees her, she sees her justified and as a daughter of God. And her answer was, really? Is that true? She was so excited, her eyes just popped. She was so excited that not only did God forgive her, but that she was right with God. And I smiled back and I said, really? And I told her, I assured her, this is not my opinion. This reality comes from the Holy Word of God, from the Bible. And that day, this child of God embraced a new freedom that morning because of the truth that she heard from hearing the Word of God. See why it's so powerful to hear the Word of God and know what God has to say. Not our opinions, not our questions, our wonder, our ideas, but the truth comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you turn over to Romans chapter 10, I'll start with verse 14 about how important it is to be in the Word of God and hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one who they not believed in? So a lot of those girls have never, you know, I get a lot almost every week. I've never heard the Bible preached like that. I've never heard that before. They're so astounded, some of them, because they never were told. And this is what Paul says about this. How can they believe in the one whom they not heard? And I could see that living out. You know, we got churches everywhere, and see a lot of them grow in dysfunctional situations. Or they hear lies about church, or the church isn't preaching the word. There's so much of that. They never get a chance to really hear the gospel, some of them. Not all, but some. And Paul says, how can they believe if they've not heard? In verse 14. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Hear that? They need the preacher. We need the preacher. But how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Lord, send us. Send us into our community and into our neighbors. Doesn't mean we're to be preachy, because our life can preach too. But you may not have the gift of preaching, but you can bring them to a church where they can hear the Word of God. We all can work together to see the kingdom of God built as a team, because we all have different gifts, right? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accept the good news. So we know people have free will. Not everyone's going to accept it. For Isaiah, back to Isaiah again, says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. What? The Word of God. And the message is heard through the Word about Christ. Praise the Lord. How did I get saved? I heard the truth. I went to church all my life, didn't hear the message, because it wasn't preaching the Scripture. I won't say what denomination, I'm not out to bash. But one day somebody gave me the Word of God, and my eyes were opened up, and I received Jesus by faith and through grace. So this girl heard the gospel message that morning, and her faith was strengthened, her joy was full, in a place called prison, where joy doesn't come naturally. That's a miracle of God. You know, we live in a free world, and there's so little joy, because people live in the prisons of their heart. You can be free and be in jail, because you're free from the inside. Freedom begins here. Oppression begins here. Jesus comes to the heart to set us free. So righteousness is imputed to us through faith. And it's similar to the word justification. Paul writes in Romans 5 that faith in Christ we've been justified and now have peace with God. How many have peace with God this morning? Amen. You may not have peace in your circumstances or sometimes with others, but if you have peace with God, he'll work those things out with you. Because if you are walking with the Lord, He'll work out peace in your circumstances and others. But you can't have peace with others until you first establish your peace with God. Amen? It's true. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good news, eh? I know when I go through a tough time and I get shaken up by relationship issues, whatever is going on, when I remind myself that my Creator and my Savior loves me still and has peace with me, I'm able to have my affirmation in God, and that gives me strength to try to work out relationship issues, because I know God's got my back. Do you know He has your back? If you're walking with Him, He's got your back. Jesus is your Lord. God's got your back. Even if you don't, He wants to have your back, but He won't force Himself on us, right? That word justified also means by faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us, we have been justified and have peace with God, not because of our good works or because of what we did that was good, but by God Himself through the only true good work that can be accomplished, and that is the work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And He proved who He was by rising again, as we know, on the third day. And there were 500 witnesses who saw it all at one time. And they risked their life and limb to proclaim Jesus rose from the dead. You don't do that when you're being oppressed unless you are totally convinced you saw Him die and rise up from the dead. Isn't that right? This morning we're having communion, and I would just say, there's more, but I want to just limit it to this at this point. There are many blessings that come when we're reminded of what Jesus died, how He died, and what He died for. And today, we're reminded that Jesus not only died for our forgiveness of sins, but He's also justified us. That we can look at God and say, because I put my faith in Jesus and Jesus my Lord, when God sees me, He sees me justified, never sinned before. He does not hold our sins of the past against us like others might or we might to ourselves. And because God has the final word, I'd rather listen to Him and let Him heal me of the things that I've done in the past, and let Him strengthen me and create that righteousness in me that will strengthen my witness for others. There's one scripture I want to share with you before we take communion, and that is, if you want, maybe you're not absolutely 100% assured, how can I be saved? If you wonder, how might I be saved? It can be iffy if you think it's through good works. But we see in Scripture clearly that we cannot be saved by our works. This is how I believe we can be saved. So let's turn over to Romans 10, 9 and 10, starting with verse 8. Paul writes, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis of faith which we preach. This is the Amplified Version again. Because if you acknowledge, listen, this is good news, simple. If you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, what does that mean, Jesus is Lord? The Amplified explains, because a lot of times we say, well, if I confess Jesus is Lord, it's not a formula. It's not an incantation. It is an attitude that you're surrendering to His Lordship now, that you realize when you ran your life, you messed it up. I did. Now I'm going to surrender to someone who knows how to run my life and can give me eternal life, right? I'm going to listen to His instructions from now on and try to do it, try to obey. So when you confess with your mouth He is Lord, in brackets, recognizing His power, authority, and majesty as God and Lord over your life as well, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So when you say, well, Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart, and God raised Him from the dead, it's not just an incantation. It is an acknowledgement that I'm surrendering to the kingship of Jesus over my life. Doesn't mean I'll do it perfectly. He's going to teach me how to obey over time. My prayer, and I share as a pastor, this is a pastoral thing for you, I struggle like everyone does to obey God at times. So what I do is I say, you're my King. You rescued me. Now you call me to be a part of your rescue team. So, O King, your wish is my command. It's not what I want anymore. I've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. It's what you want. And I know you have the best interests at heart for me. And even though it may be hard, it's not my will, Lord, anymore. It's your will. And that's what it means. Lordship and salvation are synonymous. You can't have one without the other. So he not only saves us from hell, he's also saving us from ourselves. Because most of us, if not all of us, struggle with pride, selfishness, and ego. I know I have. And Jesus not only came to save me from eternal fires, he came to save me from the hell that I could create when I live for self and pride. So recognizing that, I deny self. I try to deny self each day. Pick up my cross and follow him, right? It says that believe in your heart. And this is what happens. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes in Christ as Savior, resulting in his justification. Remember, when you trust him, he looks at you just as if you never sinned. And that is being made righteous, being freed of the guilt of sin and made acceptable to God. Oh, wow. I don't have to walk in shame when I go before God because I confess my sins. I came clean with God. And he sees me as righteous and justified now. He sees me through the blood of Jesus, cleansed. And with the mouth, acknowledge and confess his faith openly. Doesn't mean do quietly. Don't be ashamed of him. Resulting and confirming his salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, whoever adheres to and trusts and relies on him, so that's what belief means, will not be disappointed in his expectations. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord over all of us, and he is abounding in riches, blessings for all who call upon him in faith and prayer. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in prayer will be saved. What wonderful news. And I tell the girls, no difference between Jews and Greeks, between slave and free men, between prisoners and free men. Whoever calls upon the Lord, name of the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. Let us pray. And as we're praying, could we have the elements passed forward? Father, today, I think we have two understandings, main understandings. We're reminded that Jesus alone fought the battle for our souls. He fought and he won on the cross. And Lord, the second part is that when we surrender, when we come clean and surrender our lives to you and proclaim you as Savior and you as our King and Lord, we shall be saved. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to prove you'll change us. The same Lord who saves us also, as we stay available, is able to finish what he's begun in our life. The same faith that we put in you to save us, Lord, is the same faith we put on you to make us Christ-like. And we thank you for that promise. Today, Lord, if there's anyone not sure, remind them in Scripture, from the Scripture, that if they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, he has the power to save them because he had the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, also will raise us up from the death as well. They will be saved. And they can say, I am now righteous in Christ. I am now justified, and I have peace with the Lord. As the elements are being passed out, Paul warns us, he reminds us, so whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So we ought to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Paul says that's why many of you are sick and some of you fall asleep, which means died. But if we're more discerning with regarding to ourselves, we will not come under such judgment. So, Father, today, the message that I feel you're showing us is how is the fruit in our life? How is our love life with our spouses, with our families, with our neighbors, with maybe those who oppose us? Are we forgiving them? Lord, I know we can't do it on our own, we need to be reminded, also be reminded we have your Holy Spirit to help us, to change us from day to day, to make us more Christ-like. Father, today, let us be honest. If there's any area of life, which we all do have, where we are falling short, we acknowledge it, we admit it, and we ask you, Lord, now, we give it to you, we surrender it to you. And we thank you, Lord, that because we recognize our need in that area of our life, we trust that you will fill it. You will cause that fruit in our life to grow. Not just for our sake, but for the sake of those that you want to use us to be a witness to and bless others. Yes, the people need to hear the message, but they also need to see the message, how it's working in us. And again, Lord, we're all guilty of, including me. Forgive us in the past where we haven't done it the way we should. But we know, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your help each day. Amen.